Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, if you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'll give you a minute to find it there, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the message this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 is well, and verse 9 is where we will be this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you once again. Lord, we've prayed already in Sunday school this morning. We prayed in the morning service. But God, we just want to set aside a moment here before we get into the word to ask that you would be present and ask that you would help. Lord, guide me as I speak, and Lord, help me also to say what's right, but with the right spirit. And Lord, help us to be willing to open our hearts to what the Word of God has to say. We love you this morning, and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you do when a relationship sours? Have you ever had a relationship or I'll go further and say a friendship that because of something that's been said or because of something that's been done, you began to grow distant. You began to sense a enmity or a distance or even a animosity building in such a relationship. Maybe there was one or two things that started the feud, but now you really don't even remember what started it all. Maybe it's become, or maybe you've experienced that downward spiral of one harsh word being responded back by another, and a sense of a retaliation of remarks. And where once there was a friendship, now they're simply just hurt people, distant, cold, and estranged from one another. What do you do? You build a wall of superficial remarks, never to restore that relationship. You know, it says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. What do you do when a relationship sours? I think that's a legitimate question this morning. Do you cut and run? Do you build a wall? Do you give up on your friend? Do you get bitter? Do you go around, I hope not, but do you go around and tell everyone else about how this person has wronged you, your ex-friend, and what they've done, and so that others will dislike them too? Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. What do you do when a relationship sours? You know, responding in the way that we've just mentioned, it gives way to some very terrible and difficult things. It gives way to broken marriages, gives way to divorce, it gives way to loneliness. You say, how so? Well, the Bible says that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Gives way to bitterness. It gives way to a church. If relationships are treated in such manner where there has been some things that have been some feathers that have been ruffled, if that is the path it's taken, it can produce even a church where there are people over here that will not talk with people over here, and people over here that won't talk with people over here, and then people in the middle who can't really talk deeply with anyone. What do you do when a relationship sours? Now, as a disciple of Christ and one who is pursuing Christ's likeness, we should make peace. We should be peacemakers. Look what it says in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What is it that Jesus here is promoting? He's promoting the active involvement in restoring relationships, making peace where there is no peace. Holman's Illustrated Bible Dictionary talks about peacemakers as this: those who actively work to bring about peace and reconciliation where there is hurt and enmity. A peacemaker is one who makes peace by reconciling parties that are at variance. A very close synonym to this idea of peacemaker would be this: a reconciler. A reconciler. Now, think for a moment this morning, church, as Jesus sat on the mountain teaching his disciples what they would need to be as they served him. He says, gentlemen, you need to be peacemakers. You must be willing to make peace. Making peace in your own relationships, but even from time to time being that person that steps in to reconcile two other parties and their differences. And I believe if we're honest this morning, Jesus was somewhat of an authority on making peace. Jesus is somewhat of an authority on being a reconciler, is he not? I believe so. Isaiah 9:6 says this: for unto us a child is born. Obviously, this is a messianic prophecy pointing straight to Christ. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yeah. Jesus was the greatest peacemaker of all time. Jesus was the greatest peacemaker of all time. You see, God the Father, God in his triune and perfect and holy nature, is without sin. He is high, he is holy, he is perfect. But over here, who do we have? You and me, sinners, wicked, separate from God. You know what it says in Habakkuk 1, verse 13? It says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. That's speaking of God. God is so holy that he cannot have a relationship with sin and with sinners. God is so holy that he cannot even look upon sin. You know what it says in Isaiah 59, verse 2? But your iniquities, maybe we could put, instead of saying your, we could say, and my iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so we get the sense here. What is the state of God and sinners? It is a separated state where God is high and holy and in his perfection cannot have a relationship with sinners who are in their iniquity. And this sin has created a great gulf between us and God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. And if you zoom really far in on that word all, you see a picture of you and you see a picture of me. We've all sinned. And what have we? We've come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? We're so far apart. Our sin has separated us so far from God, we can't even behold his glory. But guess who stepped in as mediator? Jesus. Jesus stepped in as mediator between God and his high and holy state and us and our sinful state. Jesus stepped in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What is a mediator? A mediator is a person who stands between two parties to reconcile their differences or to establish a relationship between them. I'm reminded of the words of Job in Job 9. As he is in the middle of his despair, you say, tell what despair? Go read Job. It's full of despair, let me tell you. His situation was in such a mess. And he's considering his ability to call out and have a conversation with God as to what's going on. He says, for he is not a man as I, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. What is he saying? I can't tell God how he should do things. We can't come together in judgment. And then he goes on, he says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay hands upon us both. But let me tell you, there would come a daysman. There would come a mediator in the person of Jesus Christ, who is able in his perfection to, yes, himself be God as the Son of God, but also be the one who reaches down in our sin, in the muck, in the mire, and to take your hand and to take mine and to make the office of reconciliation possible. You see, Jesus took on flesh. And he lived a perfect life, sinless in perfection, meeting every jot and tittle of the law. Matthew 5:17 says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." What does that mean? That means there is nothing more required in the person of Jesus to fulfill the law. He was obedient to all. He fulfilled all. He is the only person who has walked the face of this earth to be able to live up to God's standard, and he did it in perfection. And in his perfection as God, he's able to go before the Father on our behalf. But also we see such a beautiful juxtaposition as Jesus, the who is God, is also the God-man, who's able to understand, yet without sin, but to understand the plight of sinners. He can understand our situation, and as it says in Hebrews 4, he's not only just our understander, but he is our high priest. Hebrews 4:5 says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity." What is he saying? This mediatory office fulfilled by Jesus is not one that's so disconnected from the fallen state of man that he cannot understand. He can. It says he was at all points tempted like as we are. The nature of God was tested in every way in the person of Jesus Christ, yet he remained sinless. He was impeccable. He was sinless. Christ is likened to the priest, the high priest, if you will, that would go and to make sacrifices on behalf of the people. And that priest, he would go before God into that place that's called what? The Holy of Holies. That was a place that not just anybody could go. That was a place that the high priest had to go under certain times and very specific procedure. It was a very holy place. It wasn't just holy, it was the holiest of holy places. And as the high priest would go in, he would make sacrifices. He would be that intermediate person between the people and God at that time in God's administration. And that's the way God had ordained it. And Christ is likened to the priest that would go in and make sacrifices on behalf of the people. And that priest was to go before God in the Holy of Holies on behalf of this people. And Jesus, as that high priest did, is not just our high priest as a go-between who would offer a sacrifice. Jesus, in who he is our high priest that goes in but sacrifices himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I'd say Jesus knows a little bit about peacemaking. But I want us to understand that the reconciliation of man and God, it is, though it is simple that a child could understand it, it came at a great cost. Peace and reconciliation comes at great cost. Colossians 1:19 through 20 says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." How did he make this peace? Having made peace through what? The blood of his cross. Now, that's a costly sacrifice. As I was meditating upon the suffering that was caused as Jesus was mediator this week, I began to realize the suffering that Jesus bore on the cross for you and for me as he's holding the sinful man, so to speak, and you get the picture here, he's holding the hands of sinful man and reaching out and fulfilling the law so as to be an acceptable sacrifice. He's suffering from both sides. As he takes upon your sin and my sin upon himself on the cross, God had to turn his back from his son. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What anguish, what suffering. Yet as he is taking the anguish and suffering of your sin and my sin, the people there, those who was dying to save, were mocking him, were smiting him, were joking about him, were ridiculing him. The very people he was endeavoring to reconcile. And what did he say in Luke 23, 34? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus suffered more than we can imagine, so that you and I, who are separated from God in our sin, can know the Father. Let me read just a little bit of Ephesians 2, verse 12 through 16. He says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Christian, aren't you thankful that when you're in the lowest of the low, in the trials and tribulations that you face in life, you know you're still in Christ and you know that you have hope. But without Christ, those things are not in place. Having no hope and without God in the world. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Why is it, does the scripture record, that when Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sin and he gave up the ghost, that the veil in the temple was rent from the top down? Why? Because that middle wall of partition was separated. In the person of Jesus Christ, we have the perfect and final high priest that every Christian needs in our Savior Jesus Christ. And we don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go to someone and to go to confession. We can go straight into the Holy of Holies because of the enmity that's been slain by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, you and I have been blessed by the greatest peacemaker, the greatest reconciler of all time, the person of Jesus Christ. Let me take a break right here and just ask you, do you know him? Have you accepted that work of Christ to pay for your sin and to reconcile your sinful soul to the Father? We're blessed by his peacemaking. But I believe Jesus is teaching to his disciples here in Matthew 5 that we might take this understanding just a little bit further. Yes, we're blessed by the peacemaking and the reconciling that Jesus Christ has demonstrated for us. But you and I as Christians, as disciples, are blessed and happy if we will follow Christ's example and ourselves be peacemakers and reconcilers. We are to be peacemakers. And one of the greatest avenues in which a Christian can be a peacemaker is to be a preacher of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. On Wednesday night, as we were reading our missionary's prayer letter, and he was talking about the unrest and the lack of peace there in that region caused over these skirmishes and issues and the death and the carnage and all of these things that have come from it. What was his takeaway? He says, this place needs the gospel. Why? Because the gospel brings peace. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. But then he goes on and says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Not that you and I can by any means be the go-between between God the Father and other sinners. No, no, we are not worthy. We are not sinless. We cannot do that. But we can take sinners and grab them by the hand and say, let me introduce you to the man who can. Let me introduce you to the peacemaker. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ, the reconciler. We're blessed and happy if we follow Christ's example and be peacemakers. But I believe we're, as Christians, once again, let's go a step further. We are to pursue Christ's example by actively working to bring about peace and reconciliation where there is hurt and enmity in our personal relationships. One preacher said it this way: peacemaking is a hallmark of God's children. A person who is not a peacemaker either is not a Christian or is a disobedient Christian. Jesus adds more to this subject later in Matthew 5, verse 44 through 45. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. He says, blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew 5, 9, and I believe God's people ought to be people at peace with one another. Romans 12, 18. Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Psalms 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We ought to be people who, as it says in our church covenant, cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy of speech. To be slow to take offense, but always ready to secure reconciliation without delay. Proverbs 6, 2 through 4 says this, it's a convicting verse. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come to the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thy eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. I believe we ought to be people willing to respond rightly when we are wronged. You know what it says in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 11? Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Let me back up just a little bit. I know what it means, a little bit about what it means to have brotherly love. I have two older brothers. And if you have brothers, you know where I'm going with this. Does brotherly love mean you never have problems with one another? No. That means brothers duke it out and get over it by bedtime. That's what brothers are supposed to do. Yes, there may be problems from time to time, but when it's all said and done, you circle the wagons and realize, hey, we're a family. We're brothers. Be pitiful, be courteous. I love this. Not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. But contrarywise. So let's back up and add blessing in there in this idea. Not rendering evil for evil. That means when somebody evils you, does evil to you, you bless them. When somebody railing, that means slander, talks bad about you behind their back, what do you say? You talk good about them regardless. Not give in to that attitude. But blessing. Knowing that ye are hitherto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And there he goes on with what this blessing is. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We ought to be willing to respond rightly when wronged. I'd like to say this. I believe this to be biblical and true. A Christian should have fireproof bridges. Well, they burnt their bridges with me. Shame on you for such poorly constructed bridges. Here's an idea. Build them back and say, you're welcome. Come on anytime. Well, they just burnt their bridges. They just made a mess of everything. Clean it up and say, we love you and we forgive you. A Christian should have fireproof bridges. I want you to consider this idea of peacemaker. This isn't just have peace, but it's to be a peacemaker. What is this putting the peace and maker, what does that imply about this word here? It means that there's initiation that has to take place. Peacemaker implies initiating the reconciliation. I wonder how many friendships have been abandoned while both parties were waiting on the other to initiate the conversation of reconciliation. We ought to be peacemakers. If you were the offending party, by all means, ask for forgiveness. Yeah. In that verse we read about in Proverbs 6, he says, you've been snared by the words of your mouth. Go make sure thy friend. The next verse he says, give not slumber to thy eyelids. Sometimes you don't have to sleep on it, and it's better not to. It's better to just say, you know, I don't want to stew on this anymore. I was wrong. He goes on later in chapter 5 in verse 22 and 24 here of Matthew. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Then he says this, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What am I saying? We cannot serve God with a pure heart if you're at odds with one of his other children. Can't do it. I don't know how many times as I'm getting ready to preach, whether it be throughout the week or on a Saturday, when I've got to go to my wife and say, I've been wrong in this way or in that way. Please forgive me. There have been times where I've had to go to others who I've hurt and say, I've been wrong. Why? Because I know if I come and try to serve God and do anything, it will be without his blessing because I am at odds with his children. And when you are the offending party, let me give you an encouragement. Don't offer excuses with a half-hearted sorry. Don't say, I'm sorry, but really it was you that, no, that's not an apology. If you are the offending party, by all means, initiate and ask for forgiveness. If you've been wronged and there's an animosity building and hurt, be willing even to initiate that conversation. Make sure it's with the right attitude, though. In Luke 17, it says this, and it starts with a very good thought. Take heed to yourself. Make sure your attitude is correct. Then he goes on, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. What is he saying? Somebody may have hurt you, and maybe they don't even realize the extent of it. It's okay to go to them and say, you know, this happened, and that was very hurtful. Most of the time, if it's done in the right spirit, that relationship can be resolved. And if you trespass against I love this, he goes on. Jesus just takes the standard and he raises the bar, doesn't he? And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, return again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. It's no wonder what the apostle said next. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because I don't know if we can handle this. That's a high bar. And sometimes the role of a peacemaker as Christians is to be a go-between, seeking to restore broken relationships. Matthew Henry said this, I find it true. He says, the making of peace is sometimes a thankless office. And it is the lot of him who parts the fray to have blows on both sides. Yet it is a good office. And we must be forward to it. What is he saying? If there's a scrap going on and you try to separate people, you're probably going to get hit from both sides. But it's still worth, if you're privy to the situation, digging in and trying to help restore relationships. But even as we saw with the person of Jesus Christ, I believe it's true in a similar way. Reconciliation and making peace is a costly endeavor, my friends. John Stott said this, peace and appeasement are not synonyms. For the peace of God is not peace at any price. He made peace with us at immense cost, even at the price of the lifeblood of his only Son. We too, though in our lesser ways, will find peacemaking a costly enterprise. Cheap peace can be bought by cheap forgiveness, but true peace and true forgiveness are costly treasures. Well, what does it cost us? Well, most often it costs us our pride, doesn't it? Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with all long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. It costs us our pride. You know what it costs us? It costs us the pain of apologizing when we've been wrong. That's no fun. There's the pain of confrontation. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but man, it's so hard to initiate something. But I believe here as Jesus sets as the greatest peacemaker of all times and trying to train and equip these his disciples to be peacemakers themselves, he says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There's a blessing for the peacemaker. And the greatest blessing I believe that a peacemaker will experience is peace. Let me tell you, peace in your home is priceless. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. But if you've been married for any length of time, if you have children, you understand that peace in the home is something that has to be made. It does not happen organically. Peace in our personal relationships is a wonderful and joyous thing, but from time to time, peacemaking needs to take place. Peace in the church is what we desire, and it's a wonderful thing. But he says in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. It has to be made. It's a blessing to be a peacemaker, for it will result in peace. But I also believe it's a blessing. He says here in verse 9, for they shall be called the children of God. It's a blessing to be a peacemaker because people will see Christ in you. Do you want to be Christ-like? Don't hold a grudge. You say, you don't know what they've done to me. Tell that to Christ, who was nailed to the cross and said, Father, forgive them. You want to be a people that you want people to see what God has, the change that God has made in you. Forgive and forget and build back bridges and continue being friends. So what do you do when a relationship sours? Well, a disciple of Christ, according to Jesus here, who's pursuing Christ's likeness, will make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, or just sensing the seriousness of this lesson that you've taught to your disciples and today have reminded us. Lord, may we take it to heart. May each of us examine our lives and our personal relationships and see if there have been some relationships that have failed because of our willingness to make peace. Lord, help us to be peacemakers.